Now, when you drive by a church like this, they are not going to advertise what they're doing inside, what's going on among the members of the church. They won't advertise that. In fact, they may not even acknowledge much of what we're going to be talking about during this hour at all. We're going to be looking at the signs of an abusive church with Bob Lico during the second hour of Issues, etc. Feel free to join us if you have an experience coming out of one of these, or if you fear you may be in one of these as we speak. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 are our call-in numbers. They won't advertise it, but there are signs, not to be read on the lawn, but signs within that one must see and recognize when one is in an abusive church. We'll find out what those are during this hour of Issues, etc. The third hour of the program, Dr. Judith Reisman joins us from the Institute for Media Education. The Kinsey Report on the Human Female and Her Sexuality. It was issued 50 years ago today, and we'll talk about the release of this controversial report, what effect it has had in our culture in the third hour of Issues, etc. A little open lines in the third hour as well. We're going to be talking a little bit about the ad campaign that the Church of England has gotten itself into that calls for no images of Christ, no images of the cross, biblical quotations out the window. Those are a turnoff to potential churchgoers. What instead should the church be doing according to Chameleon Advertising Agency in Great Britain? The church should be marketing its social value. We'll talk about that during open lines in the third hour of Issues, etc. Bob Lico is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of the Truth Matters newsletter titled Signs of a Toxic Movement. Bob, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Todd.
Bob, I don't know about you. You're out in you're up in Detroit, so maybe you're not experiencing the heat wave. Did your power go out?
Indeed it did, sir.
And how long was your power out?
It went out Thursday at 4:16. I was talking with a gentleman in Rochester, New York, and lost the line. It was out until early Saturday morning, and we just simply packed up and went to Fort Wayne.
No kidding.
Plenty of power in Fort Wayne, and so we didn't lose much food or anything like that, but some people were not as prepared, so yeah, it was really something.
And are you still boiling water there?
The water's back, full power. In fact, we're up to 90 degrees today, and everybody's running their air conditioners, and everything seems to be clicking right along so far.
I'm wishing for 90. We've got 97 outside. Heat index of 111 degrees.
You need to be in the wave pool.
Yeah, I wish.
Yeah.
I'm sitting in a hot studio with sweaty men. It's kind of like one of those, what are those sweat houses they have among the Native Americans?
You mean the sweat lodge?
Yeah.
No way. I mean, the KUFO, you guys are state-of-the-art. I'm sure you've got nice central air and very, very nice chairs to sit
in. I'm sweating the demons right out of me as we speak. Bob, we're going to talk about the signs of an abusive church. You have firsthand experience in this. Did you know when you went in the first time that you were getting into an abusive situation when you were in the Word Faith movement?
Oh, absolutely not. In fact, we were sort of sold the bill of goods or made to feel that we were privileged to be, you know, counted amongst the number of people that were there, that these folks were trailblazers in the realm of the Spirit, that certainly things were perhaps going to be more uncomfortable, you know, being a member of this congregation, but that was to be expected because we're in the middle of spiritual warfare and this church is forging ahead and they're pushing back the forces of darkness and involved with strategic level spiritual warfare. So as members, we were taught and indoctrinated to expect things to be tougher on us than at other churches. In fact, one of our former pastors always would say from the pulpit, I've got a list in my office of 10 churches in this city you can go and be comfortable in. So his point was, you're not going to be comfortable here because we're really doing something for God, and of course we're suffering for righteousness' sake, and those that would live holy in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So all of that was drilled into our heads almost from day one through the door. And so we did not expect it to be a bed of roses or things to go smoothly. we expected to suffer for the sake of the kingdom of God.
How long did it take you from first introduction until you realized that you were in fact involved in an abusive church situation?
Oh, it took many years. Some people maybe were sharper and got out quicker than we did. My wife and I, we certainly, the last church that we were really working with where the pastor became an apostle, we were there for 9 years and ended up as elders at that church. I was one of the teaching elders. And so we saw people come and go, and there were reasons why people left, and they certainly were preached about from the pulpit and explained away. So a lot of things that we saw and experienced that people had problems with, we questioned them. We didn't really listen to the validity of their arguments, perhaps. We just figured there was something wrong with them, and we were certainly getting that reinforced from the pulpit that there were certain people that simply could not stand up under the weight of glory and the weight and responsibility that God had placed upon this pastor and congregation. We were very privileged, you know, the few, the proud, the brave, you know, kind of the Marines sort of thing. We were like God's SWAT team. So people that couldn't hack it, they couldn't hack it.
All right. Before we get into the signs, you come from the Word Faith movement, from a charismatic movement that
Yes.
was abusive. What is it about the charismatic movement itself that makes it so very susceptible to becoming an abusive situation?
Well, I think there are a combination of things, Todd. I think, first of all, the majority of these congregations are totally independent. They have no denominational affiliation. They are accountable to no one except God, the leaders, the pastor, the bishop, the apostle, prophet, whatever title the person may have. They are basically accountable to God and to God alone. And if you don't like the way things are being done, then you can simply vote with your feet and leave. Otherwise, you know, that leader is just going to respond to the directions that he or she believes they're getting from the Lord. I think that's the first problem. There's no chain of command. There's no real accountability to these individuals, so they're allowed to just get as abusive as they want, as people will tolerate. Secondly, most of these leaders have no legitimate biblical education or training. Very few of these men or women have ever attended any type of accredited seminary, so they really don't know much, and they are products of what they have been taught. And the standard charismatic teaching on leadership tends to cause people to become abusive leaders because they're taught that you are God's man. You are set here in this congregation, in this body, and you hear from God, and your job is to make that vision plain, to write it down, to make it plain that those that read it can run with it, the people. And so when you're taught this, that it's my role as the leader to hear from God, and it's not your role as a sheep, a congregational member. That's my job. Your job's to obey me. My job is to attempt to be humble and be faithful to the vision that God gives me. And so I think those kind of factors tend towards abuse, a lack of sound biblical foundation, the fact that you're a one-man show, you're accountable to no one, and we're all sinners, so we all see through that glass darkly. We're all going to make mistakes, but when you get in this mindset that, no, I'm hearing from God, I'm not being misled, anyone that's disagreeing with me, they're wrong. They're being misled. They're trying to stop the work of God. And so you're trained as a leader to just cast down that, in many times, good advice that you have from other people. And that's what I think tends to be a situation that just fosters spiritual abuse. And I'd be quick to say that it's not just charismatic churches. Those are the ones I'm familiar with. But it's very true in a lot of very fundamentalist Christian churches, whether they're Baptist or what. But abuse is also spawned in those type of environments as well. But what I wrote about, of course, is what we've experienced and learned and dealt with over the years.
All right, this leads us, and you kind of laid this as a cornerstone, really, of the whole, all of the signs of the abusive church, and that is the first one being the leader is always in control, and the leader is always right. Is that overstating how it really can get in one of these abusive churches?
Well, not at all. I am sure, and I'm sure that some of your listeners or callers will call in, and they'll say, well, that's not the way it is at our charismatic church, that the pastor has elders around him, and he is submitted to them, and he genuinely listens to them. All well and good. From our experience in the Word of Faith movement, and this is keeping up to current times, because we know the leaders of the largest Word of Faith churches in this area, and they absolutely operate on the principle that they, as pastor, they are always right. And their job is to disseminate the vision through the elders, and it's the people's role to bring that vision to pass. It's not the people's role to question the vision, to ask, did the Lord really say this? Nope, the leader is always right, and he is in control of all the decisions that are made in the church, how the money is handled, what mission groups are supported, who rises to what positions of authority, how much authority they have. All of those things are determined by the pastor. And it's really a great, I don't know, apostasy, if you will, from Mark 10:44, where Jesus says that the leader is to be the servant of all the people. They don't operate that way. The people are there to serve the leader and to bring the vision that God has given that leader, bring that to pass.
It sounds as though this first sign, that the leader is always in control and always right, is not only the cornerstone of all the other abusive signs that we're going to talk about, but it's also the one that plants the seed of the destruction of many of these churches.
Well, absolutely. And this concept of always being right, keep in mind, like you say, when you walk through the front door, they don't hand you a card and it says, the pastor is always right. Point two, never question the pastor. Point three, doubt your doubts and believe the pastor. It's never that blatant. What you get is, you see the pastor, of course you respect him because he is the pastor, he is the leader, and we should respect our leaders. So there's built into all of us as Christians is sort of an innate desire to be submissive to those in authority, and that is scriptural. And certainly those scriptures are trotted out quite a bit. But then you get a lot of reinforcement, especially from Old Testament teachings, and really the majority of them are from the life of Moses and Joshua in the Old Testament, about Moses' leadership and what happened to those that dared to question Moses. And, of course, we know how the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah, and other people were stoned to death, and some wanted to go back to Egypt. And you hear all of the, in quotes, horror stories of what happens when you don't submit to God's man in authority. And so those teachings are drummed home, and you hear those throughout the year. And so when you join a church and you're hearing this and you're going, wow, this is the Bible. This is God's set man here, this pastor, this bishop. And they're hearing from God, and if I begin to question and bring up concerns or I disagree, then I'm probably operating in the spirit of witchcraft because I'm not being obedient. And disobedience is as the spirit of witchcraft. So I just better toe the line. And after all, I'm just a sheep, and this man's a pastor over 100, 200, 1,000 people. Who am I to question this holy anointed vessel of God?
Sign,
so you swallow and follow.
Sign number two, closely related, it appears, is, and you call it, play the blame game. What do you mean?
Well, that's simply, when you're in one of these churches, a lot of times, truth be told, things don't come to pass the way the pastor has envisioned them. Perhaps he wants to build a bigger barn, a bigger church, so he needs to raise $500,000 or whatever. So he puts that on the people to make it happen. The Lord has said we must build, yea, verily, so let's start the process. Well, when the money doesn't come in, well, then you've got a problem. Either the pastor didn't hear from God. Okay, we know that can't be right. Go back to rule number one, the pastor's always right. So what's the problem? The people. The people are being disobedient. They're hoarding their money. They're not giving as they should. So what happens? As a leader, you rebuke the people at first and remind them that they are robbing God, and you go to Malachi, the third chapter, and you talk about that. And then you exhort them to give, and you talk about how when the tabernacle was built and Moses went to the Israelites, they gave more. And he had to, in fact, tell the people, stop giving. You're giving too much. We don't need all of this. And so at first you rebuke using the scriptures, and then you go back and exhort them using other scriptural examples on how to give more. And so the vision can be brought to pass, and the pastor can be verified that he, in fact, had heard from God, because God said build, and now, after a period of time, we've got the money, we can build. But so you blame the people. Same thing with the prophets. Prophets come in, say, thus saith the Lord. It doesn't come to pass. Well, was the prophet wrong? No, back to rule number one. The leader's not wrong. What's the problem? The people. The people didn't meet the conditions of the prophecy. The word given was conditional. You know, if my people who are called by my name, you know, will humble them. Well, you didn't humble yourself, or you didn't pray, or you didn't give, or whatever. Again, they play the blame game. The leaders blame the people. I've never heard a leader in the charismatic movement, in our experience, stand up and admit they were wrong without some outside coercion. I mean, certainly we heard Jim Baker do his thing and Jimmy Swaggart. That was after they were discovered. Had they stood up and said, hey, guys, I have a confession, and confessed their fault before anyone knew about it, I could have respected their motives. But I've never heard anyone do that. Even Benny Hinn, who's apologized for different things, that's after he's been caught. I've never heard anyone stand up and say, hey, I was wrong. I thought the Lord said this, but he didn't. So you blame others.
Now, this leads us to number three, which is kind of people are being taught to blame themselves. You put it under the heading of Be Ye Perfect, sign number three of an abusive church. What do you mean?
Well, in this case, the whole hallmarks of spirituality and being a mature son of God, you know, striving towards that goal of being a manifested son of God, a person who's developed into complete maturity in Christ and is operating in the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit and all of these sort of things, that's set before you as the goal. And the problem is, usually the leader is the only person who may make claims of having achieved it. Probably a good example would be in the area of divine healing and health. If you or one of your family members is sick, it's not the leader's fault, even though the leader's probably prayed for the person, laid hands on them, and perhaps they have yet to recover, or perhaps they don't recover and actually, you know, die from their illness. Whose fault is that? Again, it's the individual's fault, because they have not achieved that level of sanctification. They might have just a head knowledge of healing versus a divine revelation, or there was secret sin in their life that they had never confessed and gotten rid of. It could be a lot of reasons, but again, the stress is on the congregational member to continue to strive to be this super saint, and nobody is that good or that perfect in this life. And I'm not saying we're not supposed to be striving towards a practical sanctification, but we do that by relying on the grace of God and the work of Christ, not our own ability. And as I put in the article, I said mistakes, sins, failures all prove the humanness of the congregation, and this makes to the members themselves, these frailties indicate to them that they have not yet become overcomers or joined the elite ranks of God's anointed. And a quote I got from a book says, the fear of making a mistake, the fear of sinning, keeps the victim of perfectionism from experiencing the grace of God and traps that person in a toxic religious system. They're on that treadmill, constantly trying to do these works, whether it's praying more, giving more, attending more services, listening to more tapes, buying more books, to attempt to achieve this level that's held before them as their goal of spiritual perfection, or you have arrived at this level of power and ability in God.
Now, this then becomes the self-perpetuating point for the average member of an abusive church. If they buy into the first three notions here, at least in a human sense, there's nothing in this relationship that would permit them to get out. They would have to renounce the whole relationship with the congregation in order to get out of it.
Right, absolutely, because you would be leaving the move of God. You would be leaving the very, I don't want to use the, well, very mechanism or machine that is there to help you achieve what you're told you must achieve, which is this high level of spirituality, which is defined differently in each group. But you're right. In order for you to get out of this, you have to repudiate everything that you basically have been taught, which is very hard for people. That's why it's such a bondage that you're in. You're afraid to leave because there's no life out there. You're told there are certainly other Christians. I've never been in a church where they said we're the only true believers. They would admit there are other Christians, but if you want to be involved with what God's doing, you have to be here under this specific individual's mantle or covering of pastoral authority. In fact, our former pastor told several members that if they left his church, they would lose their spiritual birthright, that they would never become what Christ has called and intended them to be if they left his church. So when Tracy and I left, we had an exit breakfast with the pastor, and he looked at us, and he very solemnly looked at my wife and I, and he said, "Could you stand before Jesus Christ and give account for leaving my church?" We looked at each other and looked at him, and we said, "Oh, yeah, not a problem." And we got up and left. But it was hard to do.
We're talking with Bob Leko. He is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, and author of an article in the latest issue of the Truth Matters newsletter, Signs of a Toxic Movement. We're on sign number 3, and after the break, moving to sign number 4. If you've got a question or a comment or an experience to share about an abusive church you've been involved with, or if you fear you might be in one right now, feel free to give us a call at 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. It's a great time to call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, one more thing before we go. We've got only about, we've got no more than a minute here before we go to this break, Bob. It sounds as though word of faith, as you described it before, this notion that we can positively confess things into existence, is ready-made for this abusive kind of tyranny, because people are then even afraid of what they might say wrong in this fellowship.
Well, absolutely, because you create reality by the words that you speak, not just the simple words that you speak, but things that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth come to pass. And so if you're struggling, you're trying to be this super saint, you can't confess, "I can't do this. This is not working in my life. Something is wrong with me." The very fact that you state that and you really believe it, because between you and me, you really are having problems because the bar is set so artificially high, nobody can reach it. But you make that confession, then all of a sudden, you've just given birth to doubt and fear and these things actually transpiring in your life to even a greater degree. So instead of confessing reality, what you really are experiencing, you confess the opposite. You confess the things that you want to happen. "I can get up every morning and come to church at 6 a.m. and pray for an hour, Monday through Friday. You know, I can attend church 9 hours on Sunday. You know, I can do these things. And what's more, God expects me to do them if I want to progress along this pathway of spirituality."
Bob Leko is our guest. After this break, we'll continue. And he's led us very nicely to the fourth sign of an abusive church. Don't confuse me with reality. My mind is made up. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The once proud gospel heritage of American evangelicalism has been lost to cultural compromise and an increasing failure to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In some evangelical churches, Sunday mornings have been reduced to sing-alongs and sanctified self-help. So why are some Lutherans imitating evangelicals? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is called The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel by Craig Parton. You can order The Defense Never Rests by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order The Defense Never Rests online at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section and you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. yet another poll on what we think makes up a marriage. And once again, most Americans oppose the idea of redefining the institution. 52% told the Associated Press that they would support a law banning so-called gay marriage. Stuart Shepard reports.
There is strong and increasing opposition to both gay marriage and civil unions.
Americans are realizing that this could really happen.
Glenn Stanton with Focus on the Family expects opposition to continue to grow.
And what's interesting about this is that the same-sex advocates have made their case. They have put their case forth and people have heard it. I think that our side, the case for marriage, has not even really been made yet.
Maggie Gallagher with the Institute for American Values says recent court decisions have taken the theoretical and made it a real possibility.
The bottom line is now it's not a theoretical question, and it's not primarily about homosexuality. It's about what we think about marriage.
She says if poll questions reflected that reality, they would find even stronger opposition. Matt Daniels with the Alliance for Marriage says simply asking whether people would ban gay marriage, which doesn't legally exist, influences the outcome.
The real question is, would you support a law that protects marriage as a man and a woman?
54% of Americans support constitutionally defining marriage that way.
And that's what the Federal Marriage Amendment is designed to do, to forever put out of the reach of radical activist groups and their allies in the courts, the fundamental definition of marriage and the family under American law.
That constitutional amendment is currently making its way through Congress. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepard.
Respondents said the issue would also affect their vote, with nearly half saying they would be less likely to support a presidential candidate that backed gay marriage or civil unions. Only 10% said they would be more likely to vote for that person. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
The pressure society brings to bear on singles can almost be overwhelming.
And so here was a guy who was blaming her for what he had wanted her to do.
Next time on Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson talks with a special panel to offer help and encouragement.
I'm not going to live my life in search of a husband. I'm going to go out and enjoy my life and enjoy what I do.
Coming up on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Is there a severe famine of the gospel in many Christian churches today? Find out with the book, The Defense Never Rests, published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. The Defense Never Rests offers a powerful critique of American Christianity. 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New? The Defense Never Rests, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Holiness in the Old Testament. Dr. Reed Lessing of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis will be joining us to talk about that word in the Old Testament, holiness in the Old Testament. Also, answering the tough questions of the skeptic with Craig Parton, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests. Bob Lico is our guest for the remainder of this hour, right in the middle of a conversation talking about the signs of an abusive church. Bob Lico is co-founder of Inner City Discernment Ministry. It used to be Inner City, now it's just Discernment Ministry International. There's Force of Habit for you, based in Detroit. And he's author of an article in the latest issue of the Truth Matters newsletter called Signs of a Toxic Movement. Now, if you'd like information on how to receive Bob's Truth Matters newsletter, here's a number you can call. It's area code 313-446-1761, 313-446-1761, or you can check out the website for Discernment Ministry International by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find Bob Lico and Discernment Ministry International. Let's go to the phones before we move on to the next sign of an abusive church. Diane is calling from St. Louis. Diane, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, thank you. Most everything that your guest says about these churches and ministry, I think, is true to a certain degree. The word comfort is taboo. Praying your will be done is a no-no, along with being both saint and sinner is also they can't understand that at all.
And you have some experience in this, Diane?
Yes.
Thank you very much for the call. You talk to people all the time, don't you, Bob, who are coming out of this as you came out?
Yes, sir. We get phone calls, and we get quite a few emails, probably more emails than phone calls, which I'm glad about because I receive approximately 300 emails a week. So I'm glad I'm not getting 300 phone calls. But I do talk with people, and we make ourselves available to counsel with them as their needs may be. But, yeah, she's absolutely correct. We did not hear a lot about comfort or resting in the work of Christ. Certainly we weren't allowed to call ourselves sinners because now that we had been brought to faith in Christ, we were no longer sinners. We were now the righteousness of God in Christ, and we've discussed that before on other broadcasts. But that was our confession. We would not confess the fact that we were still, in fact, sinners, although declared righteous. No, we were actually made righteous according to Word of Faith teaching, and certainly that's something that one of your own local heroines teaches, Joyce Meyer. She teaches that we are the literal, actual righteousness of God now, that we've come to faith in Christ.
And very quickly, why was thy will be done a taboo phrase?
Well, because it was a statement, first of all, that you didn't know the will of God. And of course, if you read the Bible, which is depending who you talk to, we'll just say it's his love letter to us, and it's his revealed will. So if you read the promise, by his stripes ye were healed, were, of course, being past tense, and I'm currently sick, then obviously the sickness has to bow its knee to the promise. And so for me to say, if it's thy will to heal me, is in fact a blasphemy, in a sense, because God's will is very plain in the Bible that we are already healed. So you never prayed, if it's your will, you know, give me a direction in a job or whatever the need may be. You confess the answer. You never confess the problem. You prayed the answer. You didn't pray the problem. God knows what the problem is. He wants to hear the answer. He wants you to speak those words in faith, so that gives him something to use to create that reality for you. His angels hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Well, we speak his words, thus we become the Lord on earth, and that gives the angels something to work with. Seriously, that's what we were taught. I mean, it sounds crazy today, but that's what we were taught then, and that's what thousands, hundreds of thousands of people believe today.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Ellen is up next, calling from Baldwin. Hi, Ellen.
Good afternoon. I have two questions. I walked away from the charismatic movement 27 or 28 years ago and returned to the Lutheran Church. But my first question, is Bethesda Tabernacle still there in Detroit? And my other question, a lot of my charismatic friends went into the Assembly of God Church, which I understand is grew so rapidly because it was all charismatics going into that from their mainline churches. And some of the things that these people tell me, that the such as the financial things, one friend said the church that she was in, in the assembly, when they would ask, the people would ask if they could have even a yearly financial statement. And I heard this directly from her. The pastor would say, show me your checkbook and show me that you're tithing. And then we'll talk financial statements. And isn't this, to me, that sounds like an abuse of church, and I don't think each congregation really, they're kind of an autonomous group that they don't really have to answer to anybody. I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, Ellen, for those questions and the comment. What about Bethesda Tabernacle?
Bethesda is still here. It's being run by Myrtle Beale's son, James Beale. It became very well known in the early 1950s because it was one of the major launching places for the Latter Rain movement. Myrtle Beale, in fact, the church then was called the Armory, and they were caught up in the whole manifest Sons of God heresy and different things. But their church is still around. They did not embrace the Holy Laughter movement, which was surprising, but they're still around. As a part two, Creffro Dollar's church, to be a member at his church, you must submit your W-2 to the church office, every member. The church wants to know how much money you're making, and they want to know based on that, of course, are you in fact tithing at least 10% from that, and hopefully more, because we know tithing is simply what is mandated upon us, but we know it is the offerings that are above the 10% that open the windows of heaven, according to Malachi chapter 3, I think verse 10.
And going to a question about whether or not there could be
a financial statement?
Well, the reverse. I mean, in other words, could you go to Creflo Dollar and say, let's see the books, buddy?
I doubt that he would show them to you, even though you're giving him, you know, the information they want and they demand. None of these churches offered any detailed financial statements. Certainly the churches we were a part of, two different Word of Faith churches, two different Rhema graduates, they would give an annual statement basically saying, you know, this year we received, just say $200,000. They might give a little bit of a breakdown, you know, the building was this much, but you never knew what the pastor was being paid. You never knew what any of the other people that were on staff were being paid, what their perks were. That was not our business. Our business was to give the money to the Lord through the local church and to trust God that they are using that money wisely. And if they're not, it doesn't matter, because God will bless us because we were faithful to give. And if the leaders do wrong with that money and abuse that money, well, that's on the leaders, but it will not affect the blessing of God upon the givers. I believe that if you are a pastor of a church, your congregation has a right to know where the money is going and how the money is being spent, and including my salary as the pastor. I don't believe that as Christians we have to hide anything or should hide anything. To give, you know, doing that, just being unwilling to share that information with members of your church, to me gives place to the enemy. That is saying I've got something to hide that's none of your business, and to me, if you are a member in good standing of a local church, you have a right to know.
Sign number four of the abuse of church: don't confuse me with reality. My mind is made up. You spoke to this a little bit earlier. Fill it out for us.
Well, another way of putting that is just to say people reject the evidence which is placed before them, the evidence that contradicts their closely held delusion. An example will be, and I use Benny Hinn as an example, Benny Hinn cannot give and provide any solid evidence of any creative miracles that have taken place in his meetings. Multitudes, however, choose to believe that he is empowered divinely with healing gifts. And yet I can prove that more people have died attending his meetings than have ever been healed. Now that's a fact. You present that fact to people that are enamored with Mr. Hinn, and they'll reject what you say. They will just simply not hear you. They'll see the different series that have been done on him by CNN and by HBO and different primetime, and the facts that are presented in those. And the people just shake their head and say, well, they're just coming against the man of God. They're just in the natural. They don't understand the move of the Spirit. Well, if I question the move of the Spirit, he said these people got healed and they died 3 weeks later. You know, how do you explain that? Well, that person really didn't believe. You know, the devil came and stole their healing. So there are all of these sort of built-in mechanisms within people that are caught up in the abusive system where they simply deny reality. The prophet comes, and so many of his prophecies are just completely false. Just did not come to pass, no way, no how. He's not a false prophet, brother. We're all human. We all miss it. We're all growing in our gifts. And excuse after excuse is given. And this is why I say in the article and tell your listeners, you can expect a fight when you attempt to point out to people that are enmeshed in false and abusive groups how they're being manipulated and misled. They will fight you on that, and they will deny reality.
Sign number five, you simply say, the rule here is conform. What do you mean?
Well, in a toxic system, there really is no personal growth. Your job is to join the group and get in line and do exactly what you're told to do. We were told what we could read. We were told what meetings we could and could not attend. We were even told at one point what movies we could go see or not see. And in my own life, in 15 years of charismatic ministry, I was never taught even the most basic skills on how to interpret the scriptures for myself, because really I wasn't expected to interpret the Bible for myself. That's why God has set in the church the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and prophets and apostles. That's their job. They get the revelation from God, and my job is to run with it. And that's very much like the Catholic Church of old. Roman Catholics, of course, kept the Bible out of the hands of their people for a long time because it wasn't the role of the people to read the scriptures and interpret them and apply them to their own lives. They were to do what came down through the chain of command. And in many of the charismatic extremist groups, that's exactly the way people are told, and that's how they're to live. In fact, I use the example that we were told from our pastor of Eli and how young Samuel, you know, the voice of the Lord came to Samuel, and he kept running up and waking up Eli saying, "What do you want?" And Eli said, it's not me. And finally, it dawns on Eli, wow, this must be the Lord speaking. So he tells Samuel, hey, next time you hear the voice, say, you know, here I am, Lord, you know, speak. So he does that. We were told that don't be surprised that when the Holy Spirit does speak to you, he will sound like your pastor. Now, that's pretty amazing. And we were given scripture for that. We were given that precedent in the Old Testament. And so we were to expect the pastor Smith's voice to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. I know people that follow Keith Butler and other charismatic leaders who talk like him, who dress like him, who when they preach or teach, even use his mannerisms. And that gets pretty spooky to me.
It's hard for me to see that as anything other than just the plain old-fashioned cult of personality.
Absolutely.
Bob Liko is our guest. If you have a question or a comment on abusive churches, feel free to give us a call at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see, we just got a couple more here. Two more if I'm counting correctly. This one's interesting. Service with a smile is the sixth sign of an abusive church. What do you mean?
Well, in that case, as a congregation member, the system really demands almost all of your free time. In our example, and this is common for most charismatic independent churches, we would go to church Sunday morning at 8 o'clock and pray for an hour before the service. The church service would last until 1 or 2 in the afternoon. We'd go home, grab a quick bite to eat, maybe wash some clothes, whatever, shop, and then come back that evening at 7 in the evening and stay till 10, 10:30, sometimes 11 at night. And then Monday through Friday, we got up about 5 in the morning, made it to the church at 6, and we would pray in the Spirit and in tongues from 6 to 7, Monday through Friday. And, of course, throughout the week, we had a midweek service from 7 to 10 or 10:30. We had elders meetings, married couples meetings, men's meetings, singles meetings, pot blessings. Of course, we never had a pot luck because we didn't believe in luck. It was always confessed to be a pot blessing. And so we were spending, at least 26 to 30 hours involved in church activity on top of your 40 to 50-hour a week job. And that was expected. That was expected of the rank-and-file member. If you were a member in good standing, then you were there. That's how you grew.
So the point here was to maximize your time in contact with this charismatic leader under his direct control, in effect, and to maximize your time, minimize your time of having any thoughts, activities outside this abusive relationship.
Right. Well, you just didn't have any real free time to go and be with family members very much that were not part of the church. I mean, the church, and in some essence, I mean, it's a good thing. I mean, you want to have a good, solid relationship and a family atmosphere with your local congregation. But when it becomes a work, a demand upon you that you must do these things in order to be spiritual or to be seen in a positive light by the leadership, then I think you've stepped way out of grace into works. And, of course, when you weren't at certain things, then you could expect a call from a pastor or one of the elders saying, brother, we missed you at the convention last night, you know, and you better have a good reason why you weren't there. You know, were you backsliding? You know, don't you love God? Would you rather be comfortable at home, or would you rather be here on the front lines learning and growing? And also, it's a great way when you get that many good worker bees in your church, you can get a lot of things accomplished. you know, even a small church of 100 or 200 people, when they're giving you 10% plus of their money and they're giving you all of these hours, you can actually accomplish a lot of things. Not to say that that's the will of God necessarily, but you certainly, as a pastor, can get your vision built and manifested with that many willing workers.
I got to know, when you got out of these abusive congregations, did you discover that you had a lot of time on your hands to, say, just spend time with your wife?
Oh, yeah. Well, and at first, to be honest with you, Todd, it felt almost like we were sinning. Because when we left that church and we went to just a standard evangelical, non-charismatic church, and you went in and had church from 9 and maybe got out at 10:30 or 11, and that was it for Sunday. And, you know, they had a midweek Bible study, another maybe just an hour. All of a sudden, it was like, wow, we do have all of this time on our hands. And it was very liberating to realize that, you know, that wasn't the way that the Lord moved, that you had to devote all of your time to the local congregation. You know, and again, that is very cultic. And it's not that a lot of these churches are cults doctrinally, although some of their doctrine we would have strong disagreement with, but they're cultic psychologically. And that's really no different. The things we were doing is really no different than the Jehovah's Witnesses who are, you know, have to go out and they have to knock on doors and they have to be at the Kingdom Hall, you know, without excuse, without fail, all of these hours. Well, we did the same thing that they were doing. Although we would certainly be offended if you'd compared us to the Jehovah's Witnesses, but it was the same mindset that, you know, you give all to Jesus and you deny yourself and you pick up your cross and you crucify your flesh. And, you know, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, you know, then you're not worthy of the kingdom. All of these sort of things, you know, are applied to you. And so you just begin to realize, well, you begin to be programmed in thinking, well, this is normal Christian living. And people that are not doing this are not on fire for Jesus. They're not zealous for the kingdom of God. They possibly might not be saved, although we wouldn't go that far, but we certainly would say they would be the cold people or the lukewarm. And, of course, we know what happens to lukewarm people. God spews them out of his mouth, and so we want to make sure we're on fire.
We had someone call in who couldn't stay on the line, a former pastor in an abusive group like this, and he asked for you, if you would, to respond to this statement, apparently one that he was familiar with during his time in an abusive church: don't put your mouth on the preacher.
Right.
What was that about?
Well, that just simply was a warning to not speak ill of the set man, the pastor that God has set there. In other words, if you disagree with him, you go and pray, preferably in the spirit, in other tongues, until that burden lifts. But it's not your job to go tell 5 other people that you believe Pastor so-and-so is wrong or he's teaching something that's unbiblical. Don't do that, because, again, it ties into the concept of what we've discussed many times, touching God's anointed. You know, don't do his prophets any harm. Don't speak ill of them. You know, God will get you if you do that, and that's what he meant.
One more sign here, the 7th sign of an abusive church. It's the us versus them mentality. How strong is this in an abusive church?
Oh, very strong. It's again, not we were never taught, and no one ever said that other church groups were not saved, that we were the only group. That wasn't true. But what we were taught was that our group was on the cutting edge of spiritual evolution. We were the move of God in that city, in that portion of the city. All the other groups were spiritually passé. God, you know, loved them. Perhaps there were saved people in those churches, but he, you know, the pillar of fire had moved on, and they had not. They were stuck in their denominational rut. You know, they were stuck with whatever Luther taught. They were stuck with whatever Calvin taught. They were stuck with whatever the Wesleys taught. You know, we've built on all of those teachings, and we're moving on to hear today's prophets, whether it's Rodney Howard Brown or whoever. You know, we're moving on. So there just simply wasn't any middle ground for people. In our church, Jubilee, either you were part of Jubilee or you were a member of a church that was just caught up in cold, dead religiosity.
Bob, before we let you go, I understand that Discernment Ministry International has been given some bad news recently regarding the loss of some pretty good financial support from a foundation. Tell us about that.
Well, I got a call from the founder of the Matthew 6 Foundation, and they had been supporting our ministry for several years, giving us $1,000 a month. And I got a call and an email from their founder saying that they were going to go in a different direction. They're going to be putting their resources in Africa, helping children that are victims of AIDS, you know, AIDS orphans, which is a good work. But they have cut their support from $1,000 a month to $500 throughout the rest of this year, and then starting in 2004, they'll be giving us nothing. And so that's virtually cut our budget almost in half. And so we're praying that the Lord will speak to people that are supportive of our ministry, and if God would will, and I do say if, he would raise up people to give $10 a month, which is about $250 a week. And if we receive 100 people to do that, then we'll be where our budget was. And so we're just praying that God will indeed raise up these people.
Well, folks, I feel the need to let you know that Issues Etc., we don't pay any of our guests. When they are on the air with us, even when they give us an entire hour of their time, they prepare for these kind of things like they do, as Bob so often does with us throughout the year. When they come and give the benefit of their knowledge and their insight to you, they are doing it completely out of the goodness of their heart. They pay me to do this. I don't pay my guests a red cent. They just do it out of the goodness of their heart and because they have good things to say. So if you can help support Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International, when you're getting 300 emails a week from people who are coming out of these abusive churches, and someone who's come out can say to them, I've been there, I know where you've been, I know exactly what it's like to come out of it, I know how hard it is to leave someone who's told you, I am the prophet of God in your life and you dare not but heed me. Bob is the kind of guy that is helping that number of people a week, and he deserves your support. You can call them, area code 313-446-1761. I know if I had a relative who was in one of these churches, I would want someone like Bob to answer the email when they call for help. 313-446-1761, or you can donate online. Just go to their website by getting to our website first, issuesetc.org. Click on the links with regular guests, and you'll find a direct link to Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International. That phone number again, area code 313-446-1761. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Todd. It's always a pleasure.
Bob Leko is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of the Truth Matters newsletter, Signs of a Toxic Movement. In the third hour, we'll be talking with Judith Reithman. She's from the Institute for Media Education. The Kinsey Report on the Sexual Behavior of the Human Female is 50 years old today. We'll find out about that controversial report and its effect after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.